Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a well-known psalm. I'm sure we've read it many times. But this evening I'd like to spend a small amount of time considering some of the things that we find in this psalm. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. The picture of a shepherd protecting and nurturing and loving his sheep is a familiar one in the whole of Scripture. We read there in Isaiah chapter 40 of the flock of God and how they are led as by a shepherd. He will gather them up and protect them and watch over them. And as we sung in the psalm there in Psalm 78, how they were led through the wilderness without fear, despite their enemies chasing them. And then in John's Gospel, we have Jesus Christ claiming for himself that role. I am the good shepherd, he states. Not just a shepherd, not just any shepherd, but a good shepherd, a virtuous shepherd. And perhaps we could say the shepherd above all other shepherds. And so, as we've said in Isaiah and elsewhere in Scripture, God speaking of the shepherd and what he is going to do. We have it in John 10 as we read, and we'll perhaps start there and consider some things there, but also elsewhere in the Gospels of Christ speaking of himself, of being that shepherd. But perhaps in Psalm 23 is where that relationship becomes personal. We see in the psalm we read and in Isaiah and elsewhere a description of the people being led as sheep. And we see Christ explaining and telling us that he is the good shepherd and what he does for those sheep. But in Psalm 23, it becomes very personal. It's where it applies to you. If you trust in him, then we see a very personal relationship. Of course, it starts, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So it's very much David writing of that personal relationship between himself and Christ. There is an open and unashamed allegiance and recognition that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is my shepherd. I want him to be my shepherd. I need him to be my shepherd. And I am utterly lost if he is not my shepherd. It's not just acknowledging Christ that he is a shepherd. He is a good shepherd, but he's my shepherd. And that's where I think a lot of people come undone when this idea that there is one that has authority over you, but in a good way, obviously, we understand as Christians, but someone having an authority over you, that they lead you and that you need them. People these days do not want to depend upon anyone. I'm my own man. I can do what I want. I can do anything I want and whenever I want. I can achieve anything. But if you try to tell them you need the Lord as your shepherd, you need the Lord to guide you, you need the Lord if you want to be saved, they'll have nothing of that. But David here unashamedly makes that statement. And so should we if we are God's people. It's a statement that, if we are able to say it honestly of ourselves, is a statement that should give us much comfort and joy throughout our lives. We sing the psalm often. The words we probably all know. We can probably sing it without reading them. And perhaps the words just trip off our tongue when we say these words. But just take 5 minutes to ponder on that reality, and it should lift our spirits and fill us with great joy. And so I intend to take a little bit more than 5 minutes and to consider the psalm and some aspects of the text that we'll read under three headings. The first being the qualifications of the shepherd. What makes him the good shepherd? And then two other headings of what I would term two kind of realities that we see in the psalm. One being a kind of eternal reality. The first part of the psalm is very uplifting and idyllic in the verses that we read. And then we seem to go into a second reality where we're talking about death and enemies and a rod to deal with us. So let's look at these things then. The qualifications of the shepherd, we seem to have them in the Gospel of John in chapter 10, when Christ is explaining who he is and what he's going to do. What is it that makes the shepherd our shepherd and makes him a good shepherd? Well, there's three things here that we can see, at least three things. There's many other things we could concentrate upon. But we have it in verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Well, that is good, we might think, that that Christ knows his sheep. We might think, well, that's a good thing, that he knows us. But it's even better when we consider and if we believe that we are lost. And remember, as we read these scriptures, often we will slip from the perspective that we are sheep. And we have to bear that in mind. We kind of have to look from that sheep perspective, if you like. We are scattered. And there's really little hope for us in this situation outside of Christ as sheep. If you've, and I'm sure you have, driven through the countryside, in this country particularly, but anywhere in this country, you will see the sheep on the hillsides. You will see them roaming about in the fields, and they're wandering all over the place. They would go places that they shouldn't go if it were not for the fences and the walls and the hedges. But they are out there, and they are tempted to go where they shouldn't go, and possibly to get into situations that they shouldn't get into. And so it is with ourselves. We are in this evil world, scattered around this world, small in number, with many enemies, as we'll see, and people who would rather get rid of us. I'm sure in some cases, our own governments would just like to say, will you just be quiet and go away? You're too much trouble. But in the midst of this, Christ knows us. Not just that he knows us, but he sees us wherever we might be. He sees the ones and twos of his people wherever they might find themselves. We see examples of this in the New Testament when he goes and finds out the blind man that is mentioned, I think is in the chapter before, when he is cast out, after Christ makes him see and he's cast out, he goes to find him. And to present himself to him and to look after him. We see it in other occasions as well. Christ having that great compassion for even the ones and the twos, not just, you know, large congregations, but just for ones and twos, for yourself. He knows you. And so he has his eye upon all of these sheep. He can see all of us at any time, wherever we are. There's never a moment when Christ's sheep are out with his purview, outside of his sight. He can see you and he knows you. He knows your difficulties. He knows your feelings. He knows your trials. He knows everything about you. And therefore, he is very well placed to look after you and to give you what you need and to support you in the ways that you need. So he knows his sheep and he is known of them. The second thing that makes him gives him the qualifications is in verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Sorry, verse 5. And a stranger they will they not follow, but will flee. No, that's not right. Verse 4. And 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He goes out before them. Christ doesn't lead from behind. You might have known some leaders like that who say, yeah, just go. You go and do this. I'll stay here and look after whatever. Christ doesn't do that. He leads from the front. He faces the enemy before us. He was the first to suffer greater difficulties and sufferings than we will ever know, but without falling, without sin. The first to give his life and to take it back. He is termed the first fruits of those that have slept. There is no greater leader, the one who will do first what he asks of his team. He's there in front of us, leading the battle, leading the charge, taking anything that the enemy can throw at us first, rather than pushing out his people in front of him. This is something that we should remember. He has suffered in all points, as we will, but without sin. He has gone through greater sufferings than we will ever know, and therefore we can listen to him. He can succor us. He can help us in our difficulties. So the shepherd isn't one who stays back and leaves his sheep out there in the hillsides and in these difficulties. He's there at the front leading his sheep, and we can trust in him that he has faced everything and suffered everything that we might go through, and therefore he is qualified as a shepherd. And the final thing under this point, in verse 11, we see, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. This is, of course, the greatest thing that we can see. Christ, in this chapter, compares himself to the hireling. There's no relationship between the hireling and the sheep. He's just there for the money. He's just in it to do his job, and he doesn't really care what happens to them. If they go off, if they get into trouble, he's not going after them. I'm not getting into trouble. I'm not going to risk my life for these sheep. They're nothing to me. I'm just waiting for my wage at the end of the day. But that's not so with Christ. He does care. He is one who sticketh closer than a brother, and he gives his life for the sheep. He understands that there is no other way for them in some circumstances to be saved other than him putting his life down for the sheep. We see him talking also in this chapter about being the door, and that that only through him can people be saved. And the picture here still goes along with this idea of the shepherd and the sheep. He lies down in the sheepfold. He lies down in the door. This is what shepherds did, I believe. They would lie down so the sheep would be safe in the sheepfold, and they would lie in the door so that nothing could get in and harm the sheep, even to the giving of their lives. And so this is this greater love that no other man has, that to lay down his life for his friends. This is what Christ does. And he shows it that as the shepherd, he will do everything, even give his life. And so he has for his people, so that the sheep will live and be able to go in and out and have pasture. And so we see then the qualifications in this chapter in the Gospel of John that Christ has to be that good shepherd. There's a lot more we could talk about. His power, as we've said, of being able to give his life and take it away. We could talk about his relationship with God, which makes him qualified as well. How God loves him as well. And there's many things that make him qualified to be that shepherd. And so we can trust in him. We can rejoice that he is the shepherd, the good shepherd. And we can know his leading, his guiding in all of our lives. And so for our second point then, we see in Psalm 23 then what seems to be these two realities where our shepherd leads us in, and the difficulties or the goodness that we might see in that. And the first one, as I said, might be described as the eternal reality. We read this in the first three verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We see this idyllic picture. And what I mean in describing it as an eternal reality is that for the person who trusts in God and believes in the finished work of Jesus Christ, this is true for you no matter what point you are in your Christian walk, whether you are just beginning that Christian walk, perhaps you've just put your faith in Christ. It's a reality if you are in sickness or in health. It's a reality if you are in trouble or difficulty. It's a reality if you're happy or sad, whether you're sleeping or awake. It's a reality even perhaps when you're backslidden and not wholly trusting in the Lord. It's a reality whether you are alive or dead. These are realities that we can depend upon and trust in. And that reality is summed up in that first verse. I shall not want. This is a reality for you as a Christian if you trust in him. You'll never want. And that might be difficult to understand. When you look at your life and see difficulties and trials and things, you might think, well, I've had some difficulties. But it's a statement that is not up for negotiation. Matthew Henry says this, if I have not everything I desire, I may conclude it is either not fit for me or not good for me, or I shall have it in due time. This is our reality, that we have everything that we need. We will not want, certainly not as far as salvation is concerned, but we ought not to want in this life either. And we see here in this first part of the psalm three kind of statements that we might look at in a little bit more detail to see how this works for us. He says that we will lie down in green pastures, and as I said, these first three verses sound very idyllic to us, just the place where we might want to take a stroll, or perhaps it sounds like a painting that a painter may have painted, and we would go and we would admire it and we would consider all of the things that are painted there, or even if we were walking there, we would think what a beautiful place this is. But again, we need to consider these verses from the perspective of the sheep. Of being a sheep. The pasture that is talked of here is home. It's our home. That's kind of literally what the word could be translated as. That it is a place of rest and security for the sheep. It's a place where we can feel at home. It is our home. It's where the sheep feel most comfortable. And not only to rest in, he makes us to lie down in that position of rest and peace and tranquility, but also a place of nourishment. This, of course, is where the sheep eat. the pasture. And so he brings us into a place where we have everything, as we've said, I shall not want. And therefore, the sheep here have everything that they need for nourishment. It's a green pasture. There's never any dry patches or parched places in this pasture. It's always going to be green. Never parts of it bald and dead, as we might see in our own gardens or weeds growing up. It's the perfect place for us. It is a green pasture that he brings us into. He also tells us that he will lead us beside the still waters. So not only does he give us a place of rest, but he also gives us refreshment in that place. The waters are still as a picture of tranquility, as opposed to turbulent waters, which may be a picture of strife and difficulty. And this is why this is eternal reality. We will come to the reality of the immediate reality where there is difficulty and trouble. But in the background, there is these still waters. But this is also from the perspective of the sheep, the place where it drinks. And so there is refreshment here as well. It is a picture of tranquility, where there is refreshment, enjoyment, relaxation for us as the people of God. And then in these verses, he says that he will lead us in paths of righteousness. And we can imagine these are the tracks that the shepherd might lead his sheep. And we'll see in a moment that sometimes these paths can be treacherous. But in reality, these are paths of righteousness and truth. This is talking about the whole span of our lives as we go from birth to death. All of those journeys that we take, all of those events that happen, can we see his hand leading us, directing us, taking us down paths that perhaps initially, as we'll see, seem odd or wrong or difficult for us, but he is with us. And we should make an effort to look back at our lives and to see these places, these events that have happened, and to recognize that this is where the Lord led us, and it was righteous and it was true. And we came out in these pastures and everything went well for us. And again, as an eternal reality, this is what happens in our life when we are in Christ. He leads us in these paths of righteousness to heaven, to, in a sense, the reality of those green pastures, to a place where there is no more tears, no more suffering, where we can be in the presence of God. And so we should make an effort to look back on our lives and see that, but understand that what we are talking about here is this path to heaven through Jesus Christ. It's an eternal reality because it deals with our eternal souls, which is the most important thing that we need to consider in our lives. He tells us that in verse 3, he restoreth my soul. Your soul needs restoring. And he does this for us, and it is an eternal reality because from that we have that eternal life that we will share in heaven with God and rejoice in all that he has secured for us and kept for us. So this is the first reality. It is a reality that is, in a sense, happening in the background sometimes, particularly when we go through trials. But it is there, and it is the truth. I shall not want. The second reality might be described as the immediate reality. And these are my descriptions. I'm sure others have done it far better than I have. But it is the immediate reality of what is happening now. The reality in this life that we have. In verse 4, the language changes somewhat and brings into a sharp reality the facts of living in this world. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. despite dealing with these harsh realities of this world, in the background there, as we will see, there is always that provision and comfort and upholding of the Lord with us, even through these difficulties. We have in sight here death, or at least the prospect of death, the staff and the rod, which are possible means of correction, and a worrying statement suggesting that our enemies are about us and even in our presence. These are the things that affect us on a regular basis, the difficulties of life that Scripture doesn't hide. It doesn't say that we are going to have this idyllic life where everything's going to be perfect and we're going to have everything that we want and nothing ever difficult is going to happen to us. It doesn't hide these things for us, but it does give us courage to understand that God is over them all. As we go through these trials, He is with us. He is caring for us. And sometimes it doesn't feel like that, but as if we trust in Him and trust in His word, then we can see that He absolutely is there with us, and we can come out the other end of these things. So let's look more closely at what we have here. And again, we read this often as a human facing death, but remember, we need to understand this from this sheep's perspective. The first thing we have is this journey that we walk in verse 4. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The picture here is of the shepherd taking his sheep from one place to another. Perhaps after summer grazing, they are taken somewhere else for the winter. And it's that journey that David is talking about. Sometimes that path they had to take would be through a potentially dangerous place and a dark place. It's possibly, some have said, a real place, talking of a real place. Some say that it could be the road that the story of the Good Samaritan is placed, a valley where the sun only hits the valley floor when the sun is at its highest, and the rest of the time it's in darkness. And therefore a place where thieves and robbers can operate with impunity, a dangerous place, a place where death is a possibility. And the sheep don't really understand death. They are kind of dumb, like us. And as we've said, they will go in places where they shouldn't go, but they don't like the darkness. And perhaps they need some encouragement to go places they don't want to. And so it is with us in our journey, in our lives. We are constantly reminded of the possibility of physical death. We read it in our news. We hear it on the radio. We see it on the TV. We lose loved ones often. And we ourselves have scares from time to time, medical scares. And this is difficult for us. To understand these things. It's difficult for us at the time when these things happen. But also in view here is spiritual death. As we said, verse 3 talks about that, restoring our souls. And we need to understand that physical death is only scary, only challenging, if our souls are not restored. And so once our souls are restored, no matter what difficulty we may go through, we should fear no evil. These things should bring no fear for us. Our attitude to the difficulties in this life should not move us. We shouldn't be thrown about with every difficulty that comes upon us. Now, we understand that we are human and that we have emotions. And these things are difficult. We lose a loved one. That's not an easy thing to deal with. But our perspective, our thoughts on that should be in light of these scriptures that talk about the eternal realities of heaven and the love of God. And so whilst it may be difficult for us at the time initially, we should recover from these things. We should be strengthened even in these greatest of difficulty. It's our belief and our faith in Christ that should make us say that no matter what happens, Christ is my guide. I won't fear. Satan, you can throw anything at me that you want. It will not knock me off the course that I am on, which is that I am in Christ, that I trust in him. We should be like Job, though every worldly thing was taken from him. His family and every material thing taken from him, he would not curse God and die. He knew that God was in control, that God was over all things, that he was being led by that good shepherd, and that he would take it because this is God's way. This should be our witness to those around us. We may know people who are so connected to the world around them that every loss, every difficulty, every crisis causes them to crash. They're unable to operate because they've lost loved ones, they've lost a job, they've lost money, they've lost a home, whatever it is. Now, as we said, we are human, and so these things can hit us, but it should not cause us to be incapacitated in this world. We, in a sense, we bounce back, we trust in Christ, and we move on going and being led by Christ, the Good Shepherd. Should be like those soldiers and in some other professions, perhaps, who have had experience in battle. They've gone through many, many things. And so when something unusual happens, they don't blink. They just go, fine, we deal with it. We go on. And so should we, with the truth of these scriptures, that we have a shepherd who has gone before us and who is there to help us, then we should be unaffected, even in the most difficult situations. When we lean on these scriptures, we lean on Christ, and he will uphold us, even when we find ourselves in the most difficult situations. Another part of this immediate reality that we need to get used to is that we have enemies. Whether we understand this or not, we have enemies. Christ tells us clearly in John 15 that the world will hate you because it hated him first. And this is not just a dislike. It's just not, we're not going to be friends. It's hatred. The world hates Christ and his ways because they are not of his sheep. They don't recognize his voice. They don't want to recognize his voice. They are not of his flock, and they don't want him having that authority over them. And also we need to understand that these enemies are all around us. And we may think, well, in other countries we wouldn't be welcomed in Christ and as Christians. But I'm sure we can see that even in this country we are not sometimes welcomed. Even by some who we might call friends, we will not be accepted. If we are to talk more about Christ, if we are to witness to who he is and what he does, then you might find those who you once called friends will no longer be your friends. And that can feel quite wearying, perhaps even quite isolating. But look at the promises we have here in verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Not only does God give us all that we need, a table, a meal. It's talking about here, it's when it says there, preparing a table before me, it's talking about spreading a meal before us, giving all of our nourishment, all of our provision. He does it in the presence of our enemies, in the midst of the battle. You can sit down and take rest and have provisions. I remember some time ago, I can't remember very clearly who it was. There was a comedy sketch where it was based in World War II, and there were all these generals and high up officers with their ladies all dressed nicely, sat around a dinner table with all the fine china and the port and the cutlery. But the war's going on as they dine. And there are shells coming through the window and bullets smashing the port as they pick it up and the glass is exploding. And they continue like nothing's happening, eating their food. And whilst that was done in comedy, there is a sense of truth about that, that even while all that is going on around us, the battle is going on around us, we can sit at the table that God has prepared for us and we can eat. And the thing is, the enemies can do nothing about it. They can't take that table from you. They can't take that provision from you. You stand or sit in their presence, and there they are, champing at the bit. There they are, angry at you, shaking the fist, but they can't touch you. They can't take away the provision. They can't take away that table from you, because Christ, the shepherd, won't let them. I was reminded of a man, Stonewall Jackson. He was a soldier in the American Civil War, and it said that he would charge into battle and walk about the battlefield while bullets were zipping past him, and he cared not one jot. He said, well, if God is going to take me, then the bullet will hit me. If he's not, then I'm impervious to all of this going on around me. And to a sense, that's how we should be in this battle. It is the immediate reality that we live in, that there is difficulty and death and trouble and enemies all around us. But God says, even in the midst of all that, we can sit and have this provision and be supplied by him. And the enemy is not going to be able to do anything about it. It's an immediate reality for us that God will provide for us in the midst of our difficulties, and the enemy can do nothing about it. Just as Christ could walk through the crowds of his enemies when he was on this earth, and they could do nothing to touch him. And this is, and so we should be able to face our enemies, even with a smile, even understanding that our heads, as it says here, are anointed, our cup runneth over, even in the greatest of battles. The biggest enemy is, of course, death, but even in the face of that, we should be able to see all that the Lord has done for us and rejoice in the fact that there is eternal life with Jesus Christ. We are human, of course, and we obviously suffer when situations appear. We are troubled and we find difficulties in those situations. But if we hold dear these scriptures that teach us the realities, then we ought to find strength in these things. It may be that you can't say, the Lord is my shepherd. It may be that you don't believe in him yet. But if you want to make this statement your own, then trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is much comfort in these verses, particularly as we go through difficulties and trials. But believe that in the background, there is that idyllic walk as he leads us in these paths of righteousness, as he causes us to lie down in green pastures. That is happening in the background, and it is a reality that should give us much comfort and much joy, even in the difficulties of life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and merciful God, we thank thee for these promises that thou dost give us, that even as we go through the most difficult periods of our life, there is that good shepherd leading us and watching over us and providing for us, that we can have provision, we can have these supplies, even in the face of enemies who hate us. Lord, thou art with us and upholding us. And of course, thou wilt lead us in these paths of righteousness all the way to heaven, that we might rejoice in that place with thee. So we thank thee, Lord God, for all of these kindnesses. We thank thee that they are written in thy word and kept for us, that we might often read them and rejoice in them. Help us, Lord, as we continue to know these realities. For all we ask is in Jesus' name.